You have your Bibles with you this morning. I'm going to invite you to turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and beginning a new series, Who Do You Say I Am? From the book of Mark. And as you're turning to Mark 1, and if you don't have your Bibles, then the passage will come up on the screen behind us. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8 this morning of Mark chapter 1, and we'll read to verse 13. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning of the gospel, or the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "One who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the straps of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. Mark begins with, I think, what is a powerful word, and that is the word beginning. If you talk to people and they are going through struggles, one of the things that they would hope for is a new beginning. They might look back and they might say, "Oh, if only I could start over. If only it wasn't like this and it was like this." And what they're really saying is, I would like to have a new beginning. Sometimes when you're going through difficult things, you would like a new beginning. You don't wish to go through all the difficulties that you're presently going through, and you say, "Oh, if I could just begin again." Or maybe there's something in your life where you just say on a personal level, "Boy, I feel like I really messed up, and I don't know if I'll ever get a new beginning. I don't know if this person will forgive me, or I don't know if this person will be part of my life," whatever it might be. Beginning is a very powerful word. It's a very personal word. When we are looking for a new beginning, we're trying to find things like gospel. We're trying to find words like grace and truth, reconciliation. Beginning is also a powerful theological word, as you probably guessed, because what we read at the very beginning of Genesis 1:1 is, "In the beginning." You could read John 1:1 that talks about the Word in the beginning. And so the word beginning is just packed full of theology. It's packed full of the person of God. And so when we come to Mark chapter 1:1, it's personal and it's also theological. It's personal and it's scriptural. And so that's what we want to try to do as we begin with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to say, "Okay, what is the beginning?" If someone were to come to you and say, "I want you to start from the beginning, share the story with me," what would be your verse 2, right? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What would be your verse 2? And so that's why we want to run through some of this. Now, understanding that we're beginning a new book, I just want to, for a moment, just ground ourselves in the book of Mark, okay? Just talk for a few moments about the book of Mark, getting to know the gospel of Mark, getting to know the gospel of Mark. First of all, who's the author? Well, the author is Mark. Actually, his name is Mark John, or John Mark. Mark John. Mark is his Roman name. John would be his Jewish name. Mark was probably an eyewitness to at least some of the events of Jesus. But what is also interesting is we know that Mark and Peter met and ministered together. Acts chapter 12, we read that Mark was associated with Peter, and Mark is mentioned by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5. So, not only would Mark be partially an eyewitness, but Mark would write down everything Peter told him about the sayings and deeds of Jesus. This book is heavily influenced by Peter. And we know that in part because so much of Peter is written from Peter's perspective in the book of Mark. So according to tradition, Mark wrote down Peter's account near the end of Peter's ministry in Rome and near the end of Peter's life. Or maybe Peter had already died. And those who had Peter as their pastor would be able to look back and see the eyewitness account of Peter as written by Mark. What are the circumstances in which this book was written? It was written in Rome. You will notice if you were to read through it, and by the way, it takes about an hour to read through, it's the extra care to explain Jewish customs. It uses Latin terms and measurements. And also during the time of persecution, 60 to 70 AD, maybe even during the time of Nero, the one who blamed the Christians for the fires in Rome. In other words, this book is written for Christians who are suffering. We don't have the time to go into it this morning, but that's why the book is so fast-paced. I mean, it just says, it moves from one thing to another, to another, to another, and it's a direct book. It's a very honest book. You'll read certain parts of Mark basically just summarizing all the teaching and saying, this is what I'm trying to say, and he's trying to say it in one sentence. This is what I mean by this, and he just summarizes it in one sentence. Why do you say that? Well, if you are suffering and if you're going through difficult times, you don't explain, you just get to the heart of it. You just get to the details of it. And that's how Mark is written. Mark is written to comfort and to give hope to those who are suffering during the time or for the Roman Christians. Now, what else is unique about the book of Mark? Well, we've talked about Peter and we've talked about suffering. I just want to share this with you. Mark is a very pastoral book. Mark is a very comforting book. We might miss this along the way because it's so fast-paced. But Mark would bring a tremendous comfort to the suffering Roman Christians. I'll give you two examples. As we've mentioned, it's written through the experience of Peter. Now, if you are going to tell your story to someone else, how many of the bad parts are you going to include? You know, it's like going down to your family tree and you just hope you may not have certain people. And if you are retelling somebody your life story, you will skip certain parts of your story because it's messy, right? Peter telling John, he doesn't skip over the mess. Here's Peter and also the other disciples, right? Here's Peter and the other disciples, Mark chapter 14. And it's getting down to crunch time, right? Jesus is going to the cross, and they're struggling with that. Mark 14, even if all the others desert you, I will never. You ever said that? I will always be faithful. I will never mess up this journey. And then the next thing, you know, Peter slices off an ear of a guy. I think I'd skip that. It's not the proudest moment. You know, it's not by sword. And then he denies Jesus three times. Denies Jesus. In fact, he calls down curses on himself if he even knows the person of Jesus. And then the rooster crows, and we just read, he weeps bitterly. It's just freeing to know that, isn't it? That we are one big mess like Peter. Peter the bold promises and the bold proclamation, he's filled with confusion. His confession gets messed up. He has these cowardly denials. And that's who he is, and that's how he presents himself, and that's how he tells the story. Because you can always tell your story in light of who Jesus is, the good, the bad. In other words, what the book of Mark tells us is in all the mess, we can have these conversations with one another. We can come back to Jesus and we can find healing. But you must see yourself for who you are before you see Jesus. If you personally are trying to cover up some of your mess, you'll never see Jesus clearly. It's written from the experience of Peter. It's very pastoral. It's saying that we will be messed up and we will have confessions that we will not live up to, and we will sometimes be cowardly and deny even, make bold promises, but we end up weeping in the presence of Jesus. It's also written in the context of suffering. If you, I don't know if you noticed, but the first 14 verses, how many times, we'll talk about this in just a moment, but how many times the word wilderness is used? Again, just like beginning, wilderness is a very Old Testament word, and it's just filled with meaning. But what do we see? Here's the big picture that we're going to talk about. Who's in the wilderness? John. Who goes out to meet John in the wilderness? Those who need to repent. Who goes out to meet us in the wilderness? Jesus. Who's tempted in the wilderness? Jesus. And you can imagine for Roman Christians struggling in the wilderness, understanding what it is to live in the wilderness, Jesus goes and meets them in the wilderness. And people, these are deep questions, right? Have you ever asked God this question? Why doesn't God hear me? I was talking to someone recently, and they said, and they were going through some, this was like way away, this was a couple hours away, so it's, you don't know anybody, so, you know, don't look around and say, oh, I didn't know you talked to that person. But this person, actually, that night, he found out that his wife cheated on him. That was, so he says, what do you do? And I say, well, I'm a pastor. And so then he just tells the whole story, which was good. But this is what I say to him. I say, you know what? Like as a pastor, I just say, obviously there's a time where now your trust is broken. You can go to someone who you can trust. And his response was, when I was 5 years old, I think it was either that his father died. His father died, and he says, where was God then? What do you say to that? Why doesn't God hear me? Where is God? Why am I suffering? And I know I don't have, and in those moments you don't have the right answer, but if I had to go back to that conversation, I'd try to at least say two things. I'd try to at least say, first of all, that God is a very honest God, and if we actually listen to the person of God, he tells us that there are no guarantees in this life. We think tomorrow we will do the business that we did last Friday, but there is no guarantees of that. We are like the grass that rises, that withers. One day we're here, the next day we're not. God does not promise eternal health and well-being in this life. And that's hard news to hear. But the second thing that Jesus does do in Scripture is, while he does not guarantee life here, he guarantees eternal life. And that's offered to all. And that's why when you read, and when we go through the book of Mark, you will read passages like this, where the church is going to have to count the cost. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 30, even though we count the cost, we read passages like Mark 10, 30, who will not receive 100 times more? So you give everything up. This is what God says. Who will not receive 100 times more, now at this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields with persecutions and eternal life. You will give everything up. You may be called to give everything up. But in giving everything up, you will gain 100-fold with persecutions and with eternal life. You can imagine how comforting that would be to the suffering people. You can imagine how comforting that is as we're going to go through this book and we're going to read about suffering and we're going to read about persecution and we're going to read about difficulties. And yet, in the entire message, we read God's faithfulness through his gospel and the promise of everlasting life. And that is what we hang on to. no matter what suffering we might go through. So it is a very pastoral book. We'll be messed up like Peter. We'll begin to ask the questions, why doesn't God hear me? And then we begin to see the faithfulness of God. It is interesting, maybe you noticed this as well. What was mentioned, like the temptation of Jesus? Notice what was mentioned. He was tempted in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels were serving him. Why does he mention wild animals? Because the book is written to Roman Christians who are surrounded by wild animals. They could identify with that. But Jesus was being ministered to by angels. You can imagine the comfort of Christians hearing this, and they say, we get the wild animal business. Thank you for ministering to us, just as the angels ministered to Jesus. Okay, if that is a beginning of an understanding of the book of Mark, then just for a few moments, let's look at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus. What is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus? We're going to notice three things. First of all, we're going to notice the gospel begins with a person. The gospel begins with a person. This is important because if you talk to people about Christianity or you talk to people about the gospel, they will probably begin to talk about things that they haven't done so that they can't be a Christian. They're not good enough. They would never be good enough, or their past isn't good enough. And what they're basically saying is if they're going to begin with the gospel, it's not about a person. It's about themselves and what they do or what they don't do. It's about behavior. And so they look at Christianity and say, well, I could never be a good Christian because I could never be holy, or I could never live like that. Here's how Mark begins the gospel. And in fact, if all you had was Mark chapter 1, verse 1, you would have the entire gospel, right? It's absolutely amazing. Here's the beginning. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus is his human name, right? He was called Jesus, forgiveness of sins. He is also Jesus Christ. Christ is his work. It's what he was called to do. To be Christ means that he was anointed with purpose. He was anointed as the one who would come and rule and reign and bring in a new kingdom. So you have Jesus, you have Christ, Jesus is humanity, Christ his work, and then he's called Son of God. You got to love Mark. This is part of what he's just going to state it. He's not going to explain it. He's just going to state it. It's like someone dropping a truth bomb. Just boom, Son of God. Right out of the gate, Jesus Christ, Son of God. Jesus is human. Jesus is God. Fully human, fully God. It is an unashamed declaration that Jesus is God. And not only is Jesus God, but in the fulfillment of the promise that was given in Isaiah, John the Baptist will call him, prepare the way for the Lord. So you have four names, Jesus, Christ, Son of God, Lord. He is not only God, but he is Lord. Filled with the Old Testament of one who sovereignly leads his people. God never abandoned the Israelites. The Lord would come and he would sovereignly lead his people to salvation, through salvation, until the end times when they're called to glory. Now, you connect that. That's the gospel, right? Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lord. He's going to bring redemption. You connect that with beginning, right? In the beginning, or the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What do the names of Jesus have to do with the beginning? Who created the heavens and the earth? It was God, and it was God alone. It was all God's work. He created. When Jesus Christ comes, there is this recreation. There is this new life. In Genesis 1:1, there is life. In Mark 1:1, there is the declaration of spiritual life, this new life, this new beginning. And you might say, oh, come on, how do you know that? Okay, let's just take Son of God. I did a word search on this, and I hope it's right, okay? So, you know, you can go back and check, but I think there are four times where Son of God is used in the book of Mark. One time is here. Two other times, the demons confess him to be the Son of God. The fourth time is after Jesus is crucified, and he has died on the cross, a Roman centurion says this: Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. This is Mark chapter 15, 37 through 39. Then the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing opposite him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." You ever prayed for people and you think God isn't going to do any work in their life? You ever said to yourself, "God, I'm just about to give up because there's nothing more you can do"? Who was the one other person in Mark that confessed Jesus as God? A Roman centurion, one who would be persecuting the people of God. This is all written in Mark. What an astounding moment that this Roman centurion would be given new life, a new beginning, because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, he might not have known that much at that time, but for him to confess as the Son of God is an astounding part of the story. Part of what we do is we just, you know, you write this to Mark, and or Mark writes this to the Roman Christians. The Roman soldiers are persecuting the Roman Christians, and who ends up confessing Jesus to be the Son of God at the cross? A Roman centurion. We just never give up praying. Jesus is powerful to save, and he's powerful in your circumstances. You might say this morning, "I need a new beginning. I have messed it up. I need a new start." Do you know what that simply is? That's forgiveness. That's repentance. Every time we go to somebody and say, "I messed up. I sinned. Please forgive me." That's a new beginning. That's a new start. That's the healing that the gospel offers. If the gospel begins with a person, then the gospel also begins with a confession. We'll just work through the next two quickly because we'll pick it up next Sunday morning, Lord willing. But as we've mentioned, the gospel begins with a confession. Where do we find John the Baptist? We find John the Baptist in a wilderness. In fact, I'll just read it to you, but the quote in Mark chapter 1, verse 2 is taken from Isaiah chapter 40. "Comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over, her iniquity has been pardoned." Did you know it? The context of what is going to be spoken is the promise that there is forgiveness of sins. Okay, that's Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. "Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." God's grace is always greater than our sin. And then listen, "A voice of the one crying out, 'Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for the Lord in the desert.'" So we see that there's going to be forgiveness of sins, but it's going to happen in the wilderness. John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, "John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." So what are people doing now? John's in the wilderness. People are going to John in the wilderness, and they are being baptized for the repentance of the forgiveness of sins. If the beginning of the gospel is Jesus Christ, the beginning of our journey is the repentance of sin, or repentance of sin for the forgiveness of sin. Remember in the wilderness in the Old Testament, now wilderness can mean a lot of things, but among the wilderness in the Old Testament, remember this, the people were unfaithful. God said, "You can trust me," and they said, "We don't want to trust you." God said, you need to be a holy people," and God's people said, "We'll do things our way. We'll go and worship the other gods." That's how we come to Jesus. We come to Jesus in a wilderness. We come to Jesus with all of our mess, with all of our sin, with all of our brokenness. We come with our rebellion. We come saying to God, "God, we don't want to trust you. God, we don't want to bow before you. God, we don't want to follow in holiness and in righteousness and in truth. God, we basically want nothing to do with you." How does John prepare the way of the Lord? John prepares the way of the Lord by being in the wilderness, which signifies the people going into the wilderness, that they are a broken people and they need to repent of their sins for the forgiveness of sin. And so that's why we read a little bit later, as it says, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. They were going out to the wilderness. They were going out to him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Here is the beginning of the gospel. The beginning of the gospel is Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lord. The beginning of the gospel is a confession of sin. You think, like, why do people not want Jesus? Right? Or sometimes you think, so what you're telling me is all I need to do is confess my sins and Jesus will forgive me and I have everlasting life? I was talking to someone else this past week, again, someone you don't know, and they said, you know what I believe, this person said, that there are evil people and there are good people, and the good people will go to heaven. And then we got in a bit of discussion as to what good means. And then we talked about the thief on the cross, right? He wasn't good. But he says, remember me. And Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. This criminal, today you will be with me in paradise. And you think, man, why don't people love that? Why do people hate that? Because the hardest thing for us to do is humble ourselves before God. We actually think we're good enough before God. And if you say to somebody, and if you said it to my heart before I was saved, I would have been one of the most offended people. Who are you to tell me I'm not good? If we're going to begin with Jesus, it's going into the wilderness. And then what does that do for the rest of your life? Why do we boast about anything? You can't even breathe right. God gives you the gift to breathe, and here we're boasting of things. The rest of our life, even in the wilderness, is to humble ourselves before God and live out of gratitude that this God has revealed the sin of my heart. And he has led me to confess my sin and to continue to confess my sin and experience the new life that is found in Jesus Christ, a new beginning. Every day, in a sense, is a new beginning with Jesus because he continues to provide that life for us. A beginning is a confession of a person. A beginning is a confession of, the gospel begins with a person. The gospel begins with a confession. And then finally, the gospel begins with new hope. Listen to these last words of John, chapter in verses 7 and 8. He says, one who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. Can I just say that, I know this might be a little bit out of context, but those are such healthy words to speak, right? One who is more powerful than I am. That's why you can live in weakness. Because one who's powerful is on your side. And he says, he's coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. There is so much here. You know, one of the greatest battles of the Christian life is we think Jesus should stoop down and tie our sandals. Jesus should serve my kingdom, my purposes. And John got it right when he said, the most menial task of a slave at that time was to untie. He says, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. You ask me to untie the master's sandals, I'm not even worthy of that. And then he says this, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Okay, just stay with me just for a moment, and then we'll wrap it up. These words, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament led the people of Israel. But listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 63. Then he remembered the days of the past, the days of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them out of the sea with the shepherds of the flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit among the flock? So who led the Old Testament people? The Holy Spirit. Listen to verse 4. It won't come up on the screen, but listen to it. Like cattle that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. Now, we can get over the cattle part, right? But what did the Spirit of the Lord give them? Rest. Listen to the last line of verse 14. You led your people this way, listen, to make a glorious name for yourself. That's why the Holy Spirit comes. There is one who is going to baptize you, or you're going to be baptized. The moment you are saved is the moment you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. There are no stages. There is a filling, but there are no stages of receiving. One doesn't have the Holy Spirit. When you are baptized, when you are saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you are led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you are saved by God, you live by God. You are saved by grace, you live by grace. And here is what the Holy Spirit will do. He will give you rest. He will give you peace. And then our entire purpose of life is changed from bringing myself glory to the final words found in verse 14, which is, you led your people this way to make a glorious name for yourself. Lord, give us the grace so that you will make a glorious name for yourself through my life. What's this? The glory of Jesus is what your relationships. It's not your relationship. It's not your kingdom. How do you live in your relationship for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ? And you say, I can't. And I say, I can't. But you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You are baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have all the fullness of the Holy Spirit at your disposal. The power of the resurrected Jesus in your life. And you are given hope to live differently with a new purpose and a new direction that will say, this day will be for the glory of God. That's the beginning of the gospel. Jesus Christ, Son of God, Lord. We go to the wilderness. Jesus meets us in the wilderness, and he will come pouring out his Holy Spirit. If you are battling this morning, if you are battling sin, if you're battling in relationship, if you're battling yourself and your own heart, know that Jesus Christ has given you his Spirit when he rose again from the dead, ascended, and poured out his Spirit. And you are given all grace you need to love your spouse, to love your friend, to love your enemy, and to be surrounded by wild beasts. And know that angels will minister to you just as they ministered to Jesus. And to know that when you're surrounded by the temptation of Satan, God will give you his word so that you will be able to walk in obedience, not because you're special, but because the Holy Spirit is great. There is one more powerful to come. He has come. His name is Jesus. The beginning of the gospel is to meet Jesus in the wilderness, and then even in the wilderness to know life and life everlasting. You are welcome to come to Jesus today, and he will receive you. And like Peter, you can tell him everything, and you will find the forgiveness of him, the one who forgives sins. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father God, what an amazing story. And we want to say, like Peter, we have made bold proclamations and we haven't done well with them. We want to say that we've been filled with pride and ask you to untie our sandals because it's become about our kingdom. But Father, you are greater. Jesus is more powerful. And it really is our prayer that you would lead us to make a glorious name for yourself. That from this building, from our lives, the name of Jesus would be glorified. When people see our weak testimony, they will confess to the power of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit. And they will confess to the glory of God and the glory of God in all its beauty and splendor brings us to a place of rest. So may we rest well in Jesus. Amen.